You know, sometimes I joke that, I shouldn't say this, but sometimes I just think, what is it with all these Hallmark holidays? I mean, Valentine's Day is one thing, but that will just get me in trouble, so I won't. Too late. But here's the thing, you know, there was a secular holiday going on around mid-December, and the early Christians thought, you know what, let's celebrate the light of the world this day. And they planted the celebration of Jesus' birth on that day as if to say, you know what? Who cares what the world's doing? We're going to celebrate something good and right on this day. This is kind of just what's happened in the Christian church. And so on this Mother's Day, this is a Hallmark holiday per se, something that sells cards at the greeting stores. And you should have saw the men at the greeting stores at Shoppers Drug Mart. Oh, I guess I was there too, but yeah. You know what? Who cares? The women here are so worth celebrating and honoring and blessing, so it's let's co-opt this Hallmark holiday and make it a time to honor the ladies among us. So I'd like to begin with a little video of reasons we celebrate this. So I suppose this goes without saying, but call your mothers today. It's important. You know, I don't know if you remember, last year this time, I wrestled the whole week leading up to Mother's Day because I had no idea what to preach. And I struggled and struggled, and I think I finally came up with something last minute and worked at it and worked at it. And this week, the text just kind of fell into my lap. You know, I was reading ahead in Colossians what we've been looking at and thought, man, what a beautiful text for Mother's Day. It just doesn't get any better than this. Colossians 3 is just an amazing, amazing, amazing passage. When I was praying there, I wasn't joking. This could be one of the best passages in the New Testament, right up there with Romans 8 and John 3:16. You got to use that one. But Romans 8's probably got to be my favorite. I always go there again and again, but Colossians 3 is pretty close. And I can't remember if I shared this before. I say that a lot. But Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, kind of kick-started Protestantism in the 1500s, if I could say it that way. Everyone thinks his favorite verse was, by grace are we saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? Because that was the main theme of his message. It's by faith alone, by faith alone, by faith alone. But it wasn't his favorite text. His favorite verse in all of Scripture was Colossians 3:3. You've died. Which is a great, happy way to start the verse. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You need help with self-esteem. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our lives as believers are hidden with Christ in God. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any richer than that. And so that's the text we're going to look at. You know, when I was thinking about your life is hidden with Christ in God, I was thinking about my sons. I do that quite often. You hear a lot about them. That's the problem with pastors having a family, you hear about them. But anyways, about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, we kept telling Ryan about his brother that's coming. But we also kept talking about a baby. So I don't think in his mind he understood the difference between, he didn't understand it was the same person. He thought there was a baby coming and he thought he was getting a brother too that would help play him and play ball with him in the backyard and all this stuff. And one time we were sitting at the kitchen table, and he goes, where my brother is? And he said, he's in mommy's tummy. Is he hiding behind the baby? Isn't that great? And we are hidden. We are hidden with Christ in God. It's amazing stuff. I should probably turn to Colossians myself. And this is where the overall theme of the book of Colossians comes into focus. I called this series, So What? Because the book really answers the question, so what? We came out of Easter, we celebrated that Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. We celebrate that, the core of our faith, it's what we believe, it's the foundation, it's our bedrock. Well, the letters answer the question, well, what does that mean? So what? What's the big deal? That's great that something happened a couple thousand years ago. Why does it matter? And Colossians, like many of the New Testament letters, try to answer that question in a local church. What does it matter that Jesus died? What does it matter that he rose again? What does it matter? What does it mean? So what? And here he lays out really clear the so what of it all. So we'll get to that. Anyways, let me read the text. It's that good. So, Colossians 3, verse 1. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You should memorize that one. It's just that good. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, what a beautiful statement. Christ is our life. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. So kill off everything that is earthly. Kill off everything that is earthly. Fornication, impurity, passions, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming against those who are disobedient. These were the ways that you once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. Seeing that you've stripped off the old self with its practices and you've clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So, as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, what a great, sorry, this is in my notes, but I just can't resist it. Listen to those three things. You are God's chosen ones. You are holy. And you are beloved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against someone else, forgive each other, just as the Lord forgave you. You must also forgive. But above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Paul almost sounds like your mother at this point. He's just going on this as, oh, and this. Yeah, and don't forget your clean underwear. And be thankful. And put on, okay, maybe not. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom with gratitude in your heart. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Sorry about the PowerPoint. Something got corrupted between my computer and this computer, so there's no notes on the screen, but I have them here. I am prepared this morning, so it's all good. I'm going to share basically just the stream of consciousness through his text. He starts by talking about the resurrection life that we've been given, and then he talks about the things you're supposed to kill off, and then the things you're supposed to wear, the things you're supposed to clothe yourself with. I believe my title was Put Some Clothes On. Again, Mother's Day, get some clothes on. Resurrection life now. You have to understand this part or nothing else is going to make sense. I shared a little bit last week, but I have to re-hit it again because this is the foundation. This is what Paul understood, and this does not make sense without it. So bear with me again if you already understand this, but I just have to hit it one more time. Paul's fellow Jews, the people in his day, here's what they would have understood about history. It had a long, long run. There was Adam, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, so on, the kings, into exile, back out of exile, Rome. There's this big, and this whole stream of history was called the old age. It was the old time. It was the age that they were living in, but it was the past. It was the old time. However, there would be a time, they believed, somewhere in the future where God was going to do something amazing. The prophets called it the day of the Lord. And on that great and glorious day of the Lord, something would happen and everyone would start living in the new age, a new age where the lion would lie down with the lamb, where there would be peace on the earth, when people would turn their spears into plows, when they would do all this stuff and there would be peace. So basically history was the old age, then there was the day of the Lord, and then there was the new age. And that's what everyone believed, but Paul had this brainwave from the Holy Spirit, I believe. And what he believed was that day of the Lord, I know there's still a future element to it, but that thing that they were all waiting for, it already happened. That was the amazing thing. On the cross, when Jesus died, this is why it's so what? When Jesus died, when he rose again, that day of the Lord that they were looking for in the future had already happened. But the old age didn't quit. So they were living in these two ages. You see, you have the old age that is still going on, and it's still going on today. But when Jesus died, that single moment, and he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, when Jesus did that, he started the new age. And so what we have now are these two... Man, I could make a Lost analogy right now, like no one's business, but many of you haven't seen the show, so it'd make no sense. You have two ages going side by side. You have the old age, and you have the new age. You have life according to Adam, and life according to Jesus. And there will be a time in the future where the old age will come to a final end. We're not there yet. But we have the ability to live the resurrection life now. I was brought up understanding, and by no fault of anyone who taught me, I think this is just what everyone kind of by default thinks, that what Christianity is at its core is a, it's going to sound crass, but it's a ticket. So that once you die, you cash in your ticket and you get eternal life, and then you get to live forever. Am I the only one that's believed like that? That what becoming a Christian means is it gets, so when you die, you can live forever. This is how Paul understood it. Christianity means you step out of the old age and you start living the new life now. When John talked about eternal life, he wasn't talking about the future. It's going to happen. It's going to be better in the future because the old age will end and there's a lot to come, believe me. But eternal life is something that the second you identify yourself with Jesus in his death, in his resurrection, when you're found hidden with him in God, you get his new life poured into you. And this is what eternal life looks like. Sorry, that sounds really arrogant. I totally didn't mean it like that. But we are living the eternal life now. Some of us don't realize it, but we are. We have Jesus who was rose from the dead, who's pouring his resurrection life into us. And Paul is saying here, since this has happened, stop pretending like you're living in the old age. Stop pretending like you're living back there. You're not. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So take your mind off all the old way of doing things that you used to be stuck in and start getting with this beautiful resurrection, eternal life that you've been given. Start living like it. And that's basically the whole theme of this passage. We are hidden. Now that we identify with Christ, we are hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is our life. I love that text. It's in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. It's almost like a throwaway. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed. It's like a parenthesis, but it's such a beautiful thing. The life we're living now that allows us to live in the new age. The new age where we love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. The new age where we don't seek to enforce our own personal rights and fight for things, but we willingly give up our lives for others when we follow the example of our Lord. That new life, it's already started for us, and it's continuing on. And Christ is our life. If you watch those home improvement shows on HGTV or TLC or There's a whole bunch of them. There's a whole different variety of them, as someone is being pointed out. Okay, I'll talk to you later if anyone wants to really know what I feel about them. But anyways, the whole idea of these home improvement shows is this. You get the homeowners or the tenants or whatever out of the building. You do this amazing transformation of their home, and so it's like nothing they've ever seen before. And then you bring them back into the building, and there's this moment. It's called the reveal. The big reveal. When all of a sudden they see their old house for the first time, and the camera dramatically pans with the music to the face of the woman. Because if one's going to cry, it's going to be her. And they zoom in. They're like, the producers, you can almost hear them begging for a tear. But anyways, this moment of the reveal, when all of a sudden they get to see what has happened. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There is still something to come. When I say we're living the eternal life now, I'm not in any way diminishing what's to come. Paul basically says our life is like Jesus. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus was glorified by ascending into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of God. Well, through baptism is the image that he used in the last chapter. When you're baptized as a believer, you go under the water. That's a symbol of you dying with Jesus. And when you come out of the water, it's a symbol of you rising to new life with Jesus. Somewhere in that water, you went, well, no, I shouldn't say that. It's a symbol of new life with Jesus. And there's this time coming when Jesus is finally going to be revealed. And we will be revealed with him in glory. So I said my favorite text in the New Testament is Romans 8, so let's go there. Tie Romans and Colossians together is like my favorite Sunday. Romans 8, 18 to 19. It talks about this. There is still something to come. Jesus is still going to come put an end to the old age. And when he does that, those who have died with him and who have new life with him will be revealed for what they really are. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is about to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing, the great reveal, the pan to the woman and get the tear, the great reveal, the moment. Creation is eagerly longing for the revealing of the children of God. So there's something to come, there's something really good to come, but there's something to do now. There is a new life we have now. And so the whole point of this is start living it. Because you were baptized, you symbolizing your death with Jesus, you're rising with Jesus, because you have this new eternal life in you now, because you stepped out of the old age and stepped into the new age, stop living like you're still back there. And that's what these next two paragraphs are about. The first is all these things about the old age that you're supposed to put to death. And it's a really strong metaphor. And Mother's Day, but it's in there. It's kill off. It's not, so please don't do those bad things as much and try to work your way out of them. No, it's like put them to death, kill off, destroy, annihilate. All the things associated with the old age, and instead step into the new age and wear the new age like a clothing. Like clothing. The elements of the new age. Anyways, we'll get there. So let's look at what we need to put to death. The things that need to be behind us now. And whenever we talk about this, I got to be careful, because last week I talked about legalism and what a life-sapping force it is. Legalism, at its core, is the attempt to please God by following rules. And most people who are caught up in legalism assume that everyone else needs to follow those rules as well. That's the temptation of legalism. Now, when I get to here, some people can just put up red flags and go, oh, legalism. He told us he was going away from legalism, and now he's giving us rules. I'm not giving you rules, but Paul was very bold to say what we need to leave behind when we're going into the new life. I'm not talking about legalism here, but I'm talking about what Christian maturity looks like. Legalism is following human tradition and human rules to try to please God. But Paul, after talking about legalism and how evil and how life-sucking it is, he was able to quickly tell them, here's what you do need to put to death. So the danger of being accused of being a legalist, I'm going to read Paul for what he says here. Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly. This is what Christian maturity is all about. You know, there's an old cliche that is very true, and it's if you use it rightly. And the cliche is this: I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's absolutely 100% true. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But where that gets dangerous is when we turn it into an excuse. Something goes horribly wrong. Oh, you know what? Yeah, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And we don't try to get past what is behind us, and we don't try to get ahead to what is before us. We are sinners saved by grace, but it's not an excuse. One of the most shocking things that used to really bother me about Paul was, I forget which verse it is, but you can look it up. He says this in one of his letters, follow me as I follow Christ. It used to bug me. I used to think, Paul, how arrogant can you be? Because I was growing up saying, don't look at me, look at Jesus. People would bring criticisms against the church. Oh, don't look at us, look at him. You know what our attitude should be? Yeah, look at us as we follow him. We should be trying, not in arrogance, but trying to grow. And that growth process means leaving some things behind. Renovating your heart. All renovation starts by ripping stuff apart, right? That's... when I try to do some repairs, yeah, should have been here yesterday talking about ripping stuff apart. But I don't like to rip stuff apart when I'm fixing up the house. When I'm doing renovations, I like to rip apart as little as I can just to get it fixed. But it never works when you do it that way. I mean, you see a little bit of, you see a little water stain on your ceiling, and you think, oh, you know what? I can just touch it up with a little bit of ceiling paint, and it's all good. Well, that's not how it works. We can't fully enter this new age that God has for us just by focusing on the good, by putting on love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. It's got to start by putting to death. It's got to start by removing the old habits and then replacing them with the good. Renovation starts by ripping stuff apart. Paul had two areas of concern here. They were a concern in the Colossian church, and I'm probably pretty sure that there's still a concern today. The two areas were sex and speech. Two areas where things were going horribly wrong. In verse 5, he talks about sex. Put to death fornication, impurity, passion, and in this context it means evil passion, evil desire, greed, lust, because all those things are idolatry. The Colossian church was tempted towards sexual sin, and that's a constant temptation in the church all through the ages. But you know what their next temptation is? Get rid of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language, and stop lying to each other. Because the sins that we do with speaking are just as serious as sexual sins. I have this quote I wanted to read to you from N.T. Wright. He puts it in perspective really well. Many Christians tend to concentrate on one list or the other. One knows of Christian communities that would be appalled at the slightest sexual irregularity, but which are nests of malicious intrigue, backbiting, gossip, bad temper, and conversely of others where people are so concerned to live in untroubled harmony with each other that they tolerate flagrant immorality. The gospel leaves no room for behavior of either sort. Paul doesn't say, watch out for sexual sins and and you'll be doing pretty, and okay, now that we got that out of the way, here's the rest. He's saying these both things will destroy your community. Both things will destroy the body of Christ. And these are only two things he's looking at. I mean, there's lots of things. There are lots of temptations that come against us that we need to put to death. These are just a couple of them he brings up here. We need to get rid of these things. It's important to remember, too, that temptation isn't sin. That's something we can get mixed up with. I mean, we have a bad thought, and we think, oh, Lord, forgive me. Being tempted isn't a sin. Jesus was tempted, and this is something I was really considering as I was preparing this message. Hebrews 4 something or other says, you can look it up, says, Jesus was tempted in every way like us. You know what that means? That means Jesus was tempted sexually. He lived in his ministry until his 30s or so, and he didn't have a wife, which was very odd in that culture. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. That was just one area. He was tempted in every way like us. Being tempted is not a sin. It's what you do with that temptation. It's how you handle it. N.T. Wright later on talks about cutting off the supply lines. You know, it's one thing to feed yourself with all sorts of junk food, and then when the moment of temptation hits, go, oh, I'm powerless to resist. You got to cut off the supply lines. You got to start when the temptation first hits. When you're first tempted for whatever it is you're wrestling with, and it goes way beyond sex and speech, whatever it is you're wrestling with, that from the old age that tries to pull you back, Christian maturity is cutting off the supply lines when that temptation first hits. We can move ahead through renewing our minds. And I just wanted to read verse 10 of our text here. Have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed according to the knowledge, renewed in knowledge, according to the image of its creator. You know me by now. We all have things we like. We all have things we don't like. We all have strengths. I absolutely love studying. I'm a bit of a freak that way. I love school. I loved going to school. I did lots of it just because I loved it. It's just what drives me. So when it comes to the Christian life, my tendency is to be apologetic because I know not everyone is like that. Thank goodness. Not everyone likes school. Not everyone, and not just school, but not everyone enjoys studying. Not everyone enjoys doing this stuff. And I used to almost be apologetic, thinking, you know what, I got to be careful. I don't treat everyone like the way I feel and so on and so forth. But again and again, as you read the New Testament, you get this message that if you're going to become mature in Christ, we need to study His Word. Not necessarily schooling. I mean, whether it's formal or not, that has nothing to do with it. What matters is we need to study His Word. One of the neat things is we meet on Wednesdays here for prayer, and I just wanted to put a little plug in because the last couple weeks, it almost feels like we've been given a bit of a new energy. I don't know if any of the other people who pray with me feel like that, but instead of studying from books or studying different things, what we've been doing is just opening a book of the Bible at the beginning and reading the scripture together and discussing it. As basic as Bible study gets, we just open. We've been in 1 Timothy. We usually take about a chapter. We, for about half an hour from 7 o'clock until 7:30 or so, we just read the text and talk about it. Talk about the issues that come up and just the excitement that comes from that. And then we pray for the last half hour or so for whatever needs or thankful, whatever we're thankful for, just like that. It's just an amazing time. Just let me encourage you. If you've never tried a prayer meeting before, maybe you feel awkward about it, you're welcome to give it a shot if you'd like. If you don't want to speak up and you feel bad praying in front of other people, maybe nervous, you don't have to. You just come and sit and pray silently. But it's so important for us to pray together and for us to read God's Word together because that's part of the process of putting off the old age, putting off what came before us. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. There's some kind of old categories there that might not make sense to us. I was kind of thinking today it might sound like in that renewal there's no longer believer New believer or longtime churchgoer, well-dressed or casually dressed, low-income or rich, minimum wage earner or business owner, but in Christ, Christ is all in all. One of the things that marked that community's exit from the old age and entry into the new age was it didn't matter if you were a slave or the wealthiest person in the community, you were equal. Here's another old cliche that's true. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Have you heard that one? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what our status is according to society. Before Jesus, Jesus is all that matters. We don't matter. You know, I've been thinking a little bit about our Pentecostal roots this past week. Actually, Jack, you were here. We were talking about it, how the movement got, the Pentecostal movement got started and so on. And one of the amazing things about our roots, I'm not sure how much you know about the Azusa Street Revival. It happened in April 14. It started April 14th, 1906. One of the things in California, one of the things that made the whole revival amazing wasn't just speaking in tongues or wasn't just miracles that happened or all these certain things we point to. Probably one of the most dramatic things about the whole birth of the Pentecostal movement was that it was led by William J. Seymour, African-American preacher, in 1906 in California. And across racial boundaries, people were worshiping together, and it was a witness to the broader community that in Jesus, none of this matters. All that matters is Him. None of the old things that used to divide us matter anymore, because we've stepped out of that old way of life, and we've stepped into the new way. So, let's get to what we're wearing, what we should put on, put some clothes on. He mixes up his metaphors here. You know, if I was writing this, good thing I wasn't, but if I was writing this and I was to say, put to death this and this and this, well, in the next paragraph, I would probably say, and nurture to life this and this and this. Well, he doesn't. He says, put to death this, this, and this, and then put some new clothes on. Wear some new clothes. And you know, your clothing says a lot about you. Everyone look around and judge each other right now. No, I'm just... I was thinking of wearing a suit just to honor my mom today, even though she's not here. But anyways, clothing says a lot about you. I learned this from going to concerts. And maybe this might be confession time here, but I went to see a Christian metalcore band, Under Oath, in London. And everyone looked... What's that?
I said, yeah.
Yeah. Everyone looked different, but they all looked the same. Everyone tried to look different, but they all had the same earrings in the same places. They were all wearing the same type of clothing. They were all... It was like a lineup of little emos. It was so cute. But anyways, and then we roll in from Petrolia, and the youth group is all dressed up like a bunch of farmers, and we so did not fit in. It was awesome. But what they wore defined who they... I went to a Neil Young concert in the Air Canada Centre, and I've never seen so many white T-shirts with cigarette packages underneath, you know, under the sleeve, and mullets. Talking about putting on clothing. I've been to Dave Matthews shows where I've seen more tie-dye than I ever want to again in my life. Because what you wear defines you. What you wear says something about you, and this is what Paul is saying here. This is why he chose this metaphor. Put on these things, because this is what's going to define you now. This is what matters to you now. Because you're chosen from God, you're holy, and you're loved. You know, just a little Mother's Day aside here. I know that men wrestle with self-esteem issues too, but... I can get in trouble saying this, but I think by and large, self-esteem is more of a concern with women. By and large. I could be wrong. But listen to this. As God's chosen ones, you have been chosen by God. No matter what your life has been, when you identify with Jesus, when you start to follow Him, God calls you holy. No matter what your past is, you are chosen, you are holy, and you are beloved. God absolutely loves you. Man, if you need help with self-esteem, meditate on that. I know that's just a start, but let that sink into you. You are chosen. You are holy. You are beloved of God. And because of that, here's what you need to put on. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and more than all of that, love, because love just crowns everything. That's what life in the new age is like. That's how you're going to be defined, not by the old habits that you have to put to death, but by the things you wear that fit in the new age. When you get dressed tomorrow morning, think of that. Pick something from this list. Do you want just a practical way to apply this? Consider that list. It's in Colossians 3 there, all those things, kindness, humility, meekness. As you're putting on your clothes tomorrow morning, consider which one of those you're going to put on. Which one of those things you're going to work on that day as we grow into Christian maturity together. And may the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15. That's something that we pray about a lot. Because we all need the peace of Christ, especially at tough times in our lives. We pray for the peace of Christ to come. Well, here we're told how to receive the peace of Christ. As we kill off the old habits, and as we put on kindness, humility, compassion, meekness, patience, then Christ's peace comes right along with it. I mean, I'm still going to pray for it, because God still answers prayers. But as we put on those things, the peace of God comes right along with it and guides our lives. If you need peace in your life, don't just say, I need peace, I need peace, I need peace. Start working on being a person that's compassionate, a person that's kind to each other, a person that's humble, a person that's meek, lots of patience and forgiveness, and above all, love. Teach and encourage each other. Again, the teaching. Teach and encourage each other in all wisdom with gratitude. Sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs. Worship together, sing songs together. And then here's the final verse. Whatever you do. And this is my theme when I've done menial labor in the past. I was a carryout boy for 6 years at IGA. Whatever you do, no matter whose groceries you're carrying out, even if it's the person that smells, that we try to slip deodorant into her cart. Oh, that. Sorry, that was out of place. Whatever you do, no matter what, doesn't matter what it is, whether you're in church singing, whether you're at your job working, whether you're at school, whatever you do in everything, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it a little differently in Romans. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Present yourselves, your whole selves, as a living sacrifice to God. Whatever you do, do it as if you're doing it to God, whether it's menial labor or volunteering. This sermon, as I was preparing it, I realized it was a lot like my brain, scattered. There's a lot of different themes we've hit on, but let me just tie it together as you go and enjoy your Mother's Day and take time with your family. There's no evening service tonight. I should note, however, just before I wrap up this message, that I'm on holidays for this week. Next Sunday, Pastor Wendy's speaking, Dave's leading worship, and Sunday evening, Luke's going to lead the service. And I've got some videos that should engender some discussion that will just, it should fire you up. That's all I'm going to say. So there's no Sunday night service tonight. Enjoy it with your family. But next Sunday night, I'm going to be on holidays, but it's going to be here and it's going to be really good. So I'll just put that little plug in here. Okay, back to the message. Now that that word from our sponsors is over. Here's what matters. Here's what matters. When Jesus died, he started the new age. Not the bad new age. He started the new age, the real new age. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we identify with what he did. We are transferred. We are given his resurrection, eternal life. And we're transferred out of the old age into the new. But we still have work to do. We still have to put to death all those habits that tie us back in the old age. And as we're putting those things to death, we need to put on humility, kindness, mercy, compassion, like clothing, because that's how we are going to be identified, and that's what we need to live in the new age. Until that time, when like Jesus, the old age will come to an end and we'll be glorified and revealed for what we truly are. It's quite a life we've been given, eh? Man. Well, I'm excited about it anyways. Let's stand and close the service in prayer. Father, you are so awesome. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this text. What an honor it is to read your word. What an honor it is to hear that our lives, our identity, who we are, is not given to us by how we look in this old age, but our lives are hidden with the Lord Jesus Christ in God Himself. We are secure, we are safe, we are beloved, we are holy. We are all these things because of you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. As we leave here, I pray that you would help us not just to let this message go, but to continue to put to death the things that hold us back and continue to start wearing those habits that make us fit in this new resurrection life you've given us. Thank you, Lord. We give you honor and glory and praise and ask that you be with us as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.